So this morning, Dad has very graciously given me the opportunity to speak, and we really appreciate your prayers. Dad's been having some hearing trouble for the last year or so, and so that's been a challenge, but like I sang, the Lord's bigger than our enemies. So today, I would like to talk about some people who were crazy. They were the definition of insane. And don't worry, we're not talking about any of your relatives this morning. I'd like to talk about David's mighty men. So when I was a little boy, this was some of my favorite scripture to read. You read about these guys who took on giants, they fought lions, they fought whole armies by themselves. And for an eight-year-old boy, there is nothing better than a dude killing a lion with his bare hands. Let's be honest, okay? So let's start by reading two sections of scripture. We're going to start in 1 Samuel 22, 1, and then we'll jump over to 2 Samuel. So 1 Samuel 22, 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So there were about, he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So let's skip over to 2 Samuel. So 2 Samuel 23, 8. 2 Samuel 23, 8. And this is a lengthy passage here, so I'm going to quickly read through, and then we'll go back and look at a few sections in more detail. So 2 Samuel 23, 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. So we start with Adino the Enzite. He was called Adino the Enzite because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Aharite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. Next we have Shema. After him was Shema, the son of Agi the Haririte. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. The next few passages talk about these three men. They heard David long for a cup of water from Bethlehem. Just long for it. No shouting, no orders. And these three guys take off. They fight a whole garrison of Philistines. They break their way into Bethlehem. And they bring David back this cup of water. All right, so that's the next few passages. So next we have verse 18. Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was son of Zerah. He was chief of another three. He lifted his spear up against 300 men and killed them, and won a name among these three. Next we have Benaiah, the son of Jedidiah, the son of a valiant man from Kenizzle. He had done many great deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. So I read this to give us an idea of the type of people we're dealing with, and I think we all get the picture. These guys had issues, okay? They were working through some stuff. You would not want to play ultimate frisbee or tackle football with these people, okay? But the thing that really stood out to me about all of David's mighty men is that they had three things in common. All of them had three things that were present in their lives. They understood brokenness, they accomplished great deeds, and they loved the king. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I want to start by clarifying, of course, this isn't gender sensitive. All right? Girls can do crazy things for God too, okay? And I also want to clarify that these men fought in the Old Testament. So they fought in the physical sense. They fought in flesh and blood battles, expanding the borders of Israel and fighting Israel's enemies for David. But today, we fight in a spiritual sense. So we fight principalities, powers, strongholds, thoughts, high places. fighting the kingdom of darkness and expanding the kingdom of God. Okay? So we're not talking about killing hundreds of people as a positive thing in today's world, just to clarify. So let's start with the first point, understanding brokenness. So the first passage we read, it said, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David. And whenever I read that, I always, the way my brain works, I always get this mental image of like the clearance aisle at Walmart. Have you ever seen one of those? We travel a lot, so we see them all across the country. It's that really sad aisle that every Walmart has where they put all the discounted stuff they can't sell. So it's all the like old cell phone chargers. It's the toys that just scared children half to death. It's the stuff that just like nobody wants. Those are the type of people who came to David. And I feel for David at this time in his life. I mean, if you think about it, Saul has just been trying to kill him. So he runs from Saul and he hides in Gath. And the king there starts thinking about killing him. So he flees from Gath and he hides in this cave. All right, he finally finds his happy place, I guess. This damp, miserable, wet, cold cave where he can let his introvert run free with nobody there. And all these needy people show up in his life. All these messed up, just really sad people show up in David's life. And I can picture David going to God and going, okay, God, this isn't really what I need right now, if I'm honest. Okay? You could have sent me anybody. You could have sent me like some really strong dudes on horseback or some guys in armor who really know how to fight. But no, I get the Walmart clearance aisle. Thanks so much, God. Really appreciate this. Because these were not the highly esteemed. These were the down and out. But they came to David because they recognized their brokenness and their need for a Savior. In the same way, we must come to Christ today. And if you think about it, without Christ, we are just like these people. We are in a distressed and discontented world today, with a debt that we cannot pay. And we must recognize our brokenness and our need for a Savior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all have fatal flaws that only Christ can fix. Whether they're big, small, we all have them. So the first thing that has to happen is we have to recognize our brokenness, which is very difficult to do. That means you have to give up pride. You have to give up a belief in your own righteousness, a belief in your own abilities, which I always find interesting because if you think about it, that's the exact opposite of what the world tells us to do. Our world today is so focused on self-esteem, on a positive self-image, a belief in yourself. You're beautiful just the way you are. But that does not apply to our spiritual condition. We're not beautiful just the way we are without Christ. In fact, I'm sure all of us know some people who are downright ugly without Christ. Self-esteem is a good thing, all right? I have a degree in psychology. I spent a lot of time studying self-esteem. So I'm not advocating self-hatred here. If you leave here loathing yourself, you missed my point. Self-esteem is good, but the interesting thing about self-esteem is that while it's technically good, it's actually not always technically grounded in reality. So what that means is you can tell yourself you're an awesome, amazing person all day long, doesn't necessarily mean you're an awesome, amazing person. I hate to tell you that. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I tell myself I look like Captain America every day when I wake up. Still waiting. Still hasn't happened. Self-esteem is a good thing, but if your self-esteem keeps you from seeing how broken you are, it will keep you from seeing your need for a personal Savior. These men gave up their very identities to serve David because they recognized that their identities, who they were as people, were broken and shamed. But when we come to Christ like that, He gives us a new identity. He reshapes us. He reforms us, remolds us, And that's what David did with these men. So David took these bunch of reprobates, these messed up people, and he made them mighty. He brought them up to his level. Jesus took a bunch of rough fishermen, and he changed the world with them. And what this shows us is, as Christians, whenever people are around us, whenever we come in contact with people, they should be elevated. They should not stay the same as they were. Lord forbid if they go down any, right? Whenever we come in contact with people, we should have a positive influence. I love that it doesn't say David became more distressed, more discontented, more indebted by hanging out with these people. They became more like him. The odds were 400 to 1. 400 losers versus one guy doing it right, and they're the ones that get changed. And that was because David refused to compromise. And because of that, he became an influencer. Our world today, more than ever, saints, needs influencers. People who impact others with their testimony of living right, doing right, living what the Bible says. That's what will change our world today. That's what changes us from the inside out. So, next, I love that it says David became captain over them. So these people show up in his life, they recognize their needs, and then they make David their captain. So a captain is the person who's in charge. He's the one who gives the orders. He tells everybody what to do. So we recognize our brokenness, we bring it to God, but we must make him our captain, the person who's completely in control of our everyday lives. Because you can't come to God and say, here's my brokenness, I see it, it stinks, wow, I'm dysfunctional, but actually my dysfunction kind of works for me right now. I know none of you have ever thought that, I have. Because if you do that, you're going to stay the same as you were. If these people had come to David, but they hadn't made him their captain, they would have stayed this broken, messed up group of people who just happened to be hiding in the same cave as David. But they would not have been counted with him. That's a big distinction. It's very easy to be geographically close to Christ, to be near Christ. But it's another thing entirely to be counted with him. So that means you can be in church, you can be around Christians, but that proximity does not equal a relationship with Christ. No more than sitting near a pot roast makes you full. You have to partake of it. You have to actually become one with it. I know that's a weird way to talk about a pot roast, but I think you get my gist. We must make Christ our captain. Proximity does not equal relationship. Surrendering to Christ, making him your captain, that's what equals relationship. So a captain is also the person, he gets to give all the orders, but he's also the guy who gets in trouble if the people underneath him mess up. That's the interesting thing with authority. So he gets to tell everybody what to do, but if they do something wrong, he's the guy that gets yelled at. And that's so cool to me, because that means that these people were so changed, they were so radically different than who they were, that David had no problems accepting responsibility for their actions. He could send them out on missions, he could tell them to go do things, and he wasn't back at the cave freaking out, going, oh God, what are they going to do this time? You know, last time it really didn't go so well. They stole the wheels off that chariot, and then there was the whole thing, they took the goat, you know. No. He had no problems accepting responsibility for their actions. As Christians, we need to be people who God, on a daily basis, has no problems accepting responsibility for our actions. Because as Christians, we no longer just represent ourselves, we represent Christ. And that means every interaction with another person, every conversation, every time we talk with our spouse, with our family, with our friends, we are representing Christ, negatively or positively. Amen? So, David, let's move on to the next point. David gets these men, he trains them, he molds them, he becomes their captain, and then he sends them out to start accomplishing deeds. And this is my favorite part. This is where the insanity kicks in, okay? This is the stuff I used to read about when I was a little boy and go, oh, that's so cool. These guys were a little bit nuts. Okay, if you're, let's put it this way. If you're standing in a field and you're there and all your buddies are there and you're going to fight, and there's an army coming and you're going to have to fight them and you're all ready and then all your friends run that way. You don't stand in that field and fight if you're smart, okay? If it's only you, you don't stand there. That's what you do if your IQ starts with a decimal place, okay? You have to be a little bit nuts to do that. These guys took risks. They stepped out in faith and they were divinely met by God. Every battle they fought in, it was a risk. Death was actually an option. This wasn't a Hollywood movie where there's bullets spraying everywhere and magically no one ever gets hit. So these guys took risks. Our world needs influencers today, saints, but it also needs risk takers in Christ. People who witness unashamed. People willing to tangle with the lions and the giants of our world today. People who don't back down from their standards and who don't back down from Christ's standards. Because the awesome thing is we serve the same God who empowered these men to do impossible things. And that means we as Christians can do impossible things. We can do stuff that doesn't make sense. It shouldn't work. And I have some friends and they say, you know, we have discussions about this. And they say, well, this is Old Testament. We don't do crazy stuff for God anymore. I know they're real happy people, my friends. But as early as the 1900s, the leader of the Salvation Army in London, he put two guys on a boat to New Zealand, 18 and 19 years old. That's where my dad is from, is New Zealand. And literally all he said to them was, he put them on the boat and he said, go win New Zealand for Christ. Go take New Zealand for Christ. Have a nice life, I guess. Took 6 months to get there by boat. And these two guys, they split up. One took the South Island and one took the North Island. And when they met a year later, each one had won over 1,000 souls to Christ. One had won 1,400 people and one had won 1,200 people. At a time when New Zealand's population was minuscule. So two people changed the course of a nation. Two people impact an entire country for Christ. That can be us today, saints. We serve the God of the impossible, the God who loves breaking calculators. Even when our circumstances look impossible, he's ready to move. I mean, you can't tell me some of these guys didn't look at their circumstances and go, yeah, I'm going to die. So when your circumstances look impossible, God's not wringing his hands together. He's rubbing his hands together. He's going, okay, cool. Now we can do something really fun. Now we can do something worth writing about. We serve the God of the impossible today. If we will take risks in his name, he will honor us. Amen? So I want to talk about two individuals specifically. When we're talking about great deeds, I want to talk about Eliezer and Shema. So let's start with Eliezer. Eliezer, we read the section on him. He says he fought the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. So basically, he fought so long and so hard that his muscles locked and they couldn't pry the sword out of his hand. There's a medical term for it, but it's long and in Greek and I don't remember. So we'll just go with that version. And I love that. He fought so long that they couldn't get the sword out of his hand. Because as Christians, we are to be one with Christ. We are to be one with his word. The word of God is a two-edged sword that we are to use, fight with, and practice with until it fuses with us. Until they can't actually pry it out of our hands. It's not something that we pick up in the morning. It's something we can't put down. It's in us. And that means you're going to have to practice. To get as good as these guys were at fighting, they spent a lot of time in the practice ring. So that means the scriptures can't become something for Sunday and then put down the rest of the week. Because your spiritual weapons are going to get dull. They're going to get rusty. These guys were constantly refining their technique. They were constantly fighting, constantly learning how to get up faster, how to recover quicker, how to dodge blows, how to block attacks, how to build their stamina so they're not winded as fast. As Christians, we do the same thing in God's Word. We spend time in God's Word learning how to get up faster, how to recover quicker, how to dodge blows, how to block attacks, how not to get winded so quickly when this life comes at us. And we learn how to defeat our enemies. Whether those enemies are the devil, our own flesh, or even our own minds. There have been times I always say that my brain has a mind of its own. It's very frustrating to deal with sometimes. So there have honestly been times where reading about something as simple as Jesus loves me, something that simplistic, Jesus Christ, he loves me. That's been the exact weapon that I needed in my life to deal with my mind. Because sometimes what I think about myself isn't so great. But understanding that the creator of the universe, the guy who came up with gravity, who figured out how close to put the earth to the sun, how close to put the moon to the earth, he knows my name. He's actually interested in my life. That's a weapon. That's something that equips me daily to deal with my mind. There have been times where reading about what's required of me, what's expected of me as a child of God, that's been the exact thing that I needed to deal with my flesh, to stop me from doing the things I might want to, the things I feel tempted to. It equips me to say, no, I can't do that, because Christ wants more from me. Christ said this. The Bible is not a 2,000-year-old document, saints. It's a weapon. And the more you practice with it, the sharper your weapons get, the faster you react. I got a real education in this. We were staying with the Livinduskys in Rochester, and Joy Livindusky has been doing wrestling. And I said, oh, show me some moves. Thinking, you know, I can hold my own against a 110-pound girl. And when she came over and she said, okay, we're going to do this, and she grabbed me and turned. And when I woke up a few minutes later, I was flat on my back, and I realized it's technique. It's all about technique, because we ourselves are weak. We're an 110-pound girl, okay? But we have Christ on our side. And with him, we can defeat opponents that are a lot bigger than us. No matter how big they look, our God is bigger. No matter how small we feel, our God is bigger. So, that's Eliezer. Let's move on to Shema. So I spoke a little bit about Shema last year. I love the story of Shema. Here's this guy who defended a bean field. If you water it down, that's basically what he did. He defended lentils. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be in the Bible for something, if I'm going to be remembered for all eternity, written down for something, I want there to be like a princess in a tower. I want there to be explosions. I want it to be awesome, okay? I don't want to be in the Bible for defending beans. I've had lentils. They're not worth defending, okay? Just being real. It's this seemingly worthless piece of ground. I mean, why defend that? Why fight over beans? I mean, all his friends ran off. They obviously didn't care. But it was important, because the Philistine battle tactic of the time was they always took the food supply first. That was the thing they always went after. They wanted to deprive the enemy army of food, because you're not going to fight when you're starving to death. The Word of God is our spiritual food supply today. And how many times does the world tell us our Christian beliefs, our Christian standards, our belief there even is a God? It's worthless. It's pointless. Why defend that? But it's always important. It always stands for something, because this is the thing that nourishes us. Our relationship with Christ, reading the scriptures, that's what sustains us in this life. And of course, the most important point about Shema is his father. Shema's father's name means deserter, fugitive, runner, one who flees. So Shema stood in that field, and he could have so easily gone, well, Dad did it. I'm, you know, predispositioned for this. genetics aren't on my side here. You know, I can run. All my friends have run off. No one's going to yell at me for running. But he didn't. Shema stood in that field that day. He drew a line in the sand and he said, no, the generational curses end here for me. My kids are not going to be called the same names I was growing up. My kids aren't going to bear the same baggage I had growing up, being the son of a deserter. And in one action, he broke every generational curse in his life and replaced it with generational blessing. He's listed as third in command over David's entire army after this. And we hear so much about generational curses, cycles of sin, things that carry down from family line to family line, but we hear so little about generational blessing. And that's what Christ actually intended for us. That's what Christ actually wanted, was cycles of blessing that carry down from generation to generation to generation. And today, if you're looking at your family and going, wow, this is a sad situation, you can be the last person that dysfunction touches. You can actually be the last person that deals with that. But it takes a commitment. It takes a decision. And that's what Shema did. And that's so cool to me, because what it shows us is it's not about where you come from. It's not about your family. It's the decisions you make that count. That's what God's interested in. That's what he looks at. He's not going to look at where you come from. You can come from a long line of godly lineage or a long line of degenerates. It's the decisions you make that count. Both spiritually and physically. My grandfather was an extremely abusive man. But my father recognized the brokenness that was in him. He gave it to God. He made Christ his captain. And he broke every generational curse in his life. My father and I have never had an abusive relationship because of the decisions he made. That can be you today. That can be you. Amen? Some would say that Dad and I's tennis game is slightly abusive, but that's a totally different point, and we're not going to go there today. I beat him repeatedly, and I'm unashamed. So finally, they loved the king. And this is the most important point out of all of it. These guys loved David. They saw something in David that they didn't see in Saul. And that's what makes this whole story so much more impacting, is that these men had watched Saul, a man who claimed to be anointed of God at the time, but had actually become a spear-throwing, demon-influenced lunatic. So if what David had wasn't for real, they would have known in a second. They could have looked at him and gone, nah, no, we just came from Saul's camp. We know what fake is. But they didn't. Because what David had was for real. He was a man after God's own heart. And they did all this stuff, all this crazy, over-the-top insanity. These guys did it not to get fame, not to get their name in the newspaper, but because they loved their king. They loved David. I mean, these three guys, they just heard David long for a cup of water from Bethlehem. Just long. He didn't tell them to go get it. He didn't shout it. He didn't yell about it. He wasn't walking around going, oh, I wish I had some water from Bethlehem. He just longed for it. And these three guys took off. They fight a whole garrison of Philistines. They break their way into Bethlehem, and they bring him back a cup of water. I want to be so close to Christ that I hear his longings. The things that his heart longs for. That he doesn't have to make a whole bunch of noise to get my attention. He can just long for something, and I'm going, ah, I'm there. I got it. Let me go do it. And you can look at this and go, it's over a cup of water. Seriously? It's a little over the top. I want to be that over the top for Christ. To be that committed. That insane. To be people who recognize their brokenness. Bring it to Christ. Make him their captain. Are then empowered to do incredible things. All because we love our king. So in closing, you know, David's men lived in a time of great conflict. They responded with great courage, and the Lord brought about a great victory. We look around today, we live in a time of great conflict. But if we respond with great courage, the Lord will bring about a great victory in our lives today. So as we bow our heads, let's just ponder these things. I know some of us may be looking at our brokenness, the things that hold us back in our walk with Christ. We can fix them. Christ can fix them. He can actually make your weakness the strongest part of your entire walk with Him. When a bone breaks and it heals, that part is the strongest part of the bone from then on. So He can actually make your weakness your strength. Some of us may be looking at our families, the cycles of sin that have carried down. You can be the last person it touches. Shema stood in that field and he fought, and it wasn't his field. He was defending a bean field that was going to feed a lot of people. You can stand in the gap and fight for someone else's food. Fight for someone else's inheritance. And I know all of us will be looking at our love for Christ. Does it motivate us to do impossible things? To do insane things for Him? To be risk takers for Him? So Lord, today we want to be your few. Jesus had his few. David had his few. We want to be your few. The people who are mightily empowered to do incredible things in our world today. To win our homes, win our cities, win our countries, and win the world for you. Amen. Thank you very much for listening. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you. So like many of these, John, thanks a lot. There's a lot of good insight there. So like many of these, whenever we're preaching Old Testament passages, we need to always remember that all of these Old Testament stories, there's one hero in the Bible, right? What is his name? Right? And so this isn't to go counter at all to what John just shared, but we're not preaching be a follower of King David. Our message today is that Jesus Christ loves you, and he's the one who laid down his life for you on a cross, and no one took it from him. He laid it down willingly, and 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And so I love the fact that David took a bunch of losers and called them to himself. They had relationship with King David. Like John said, they loved him. There was some kind of a change that came over these guys' lives. So we're not preaching King David in that you can worship an old dead king. King David is a type of Jesus Christ. You can know the king today. He's real today. He's risen from the grave. And he's actually paid a high price so that all of us could be brought into his family and brought into fellowship with him. All of our sins can be forgiven. And we can, and actually the amazing thing is that God would allow our lives to actually, you know, have some significance and meaning because we're connected to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So Lord, we just thank you. We appreciate so much, Jesus, the invitation to know you and to walk with you. And Lord, there's no good in our flesh, nothing. Any good in our life is from you and you alone. That's the message that we preach to the entire world. That's the only good news. Lord, we thank you and honor you.